It is good to have you. We are, everybody stand up, don't get seated. I'm sorry, just have it. We've got a great month coming up in the month of August. We are doing differently. We are swapping the service around all four Sundays in August. I'll be preaching first and then we'll be singing second. And so if you're habitually late, you will miss my sermon, and it might be a great month to form a new habit, you know, 21 days or so they say to form a habit. And so we'll do one song and then I'll preach and then we're going to do it, because we're going to be ministering on face to face and encountering God. Because I've learned this, you can listen to a billion sermons and really never change. But when you encounter God's presence, you'll change. It says, beholding him as in a mirror, we are changed into his image from glory to glory. And so we'll be doing that in the month of August. So next Sunday, we will be singing one song and then I will be preaching. And so just be aware of that. All right. And I'm not a real stickler on that, because you're going to we're going to take the last end of the service to really encounter God. And just you'll see how we do that. So I'd love to have you come out, be with us again. We start next August 2nd, which is Sunday. And really on Sunday, we pray about 8:30 back in the prayer room. And then Monday through Saturday, we'll be praying at 6 o'clock up in the prayer room, up in the fellowship hall. I'd love to have you come out and be with us. And today is just kind of a no frill encouraging you to do something this week to prepare for the month of August. And the scripture, we called it Making Room. It says, one day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. She said to her husband, behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room. Everybody say room. Let us, she says, hey, let's do a building project on the house. I'm right in the process of renovating three homes in a row with everything else I got going on in life. Building, you know, trying to make the minute decisions it takes when you build. I mean, who cares what knob? Just put a knob on the, you know, when they, I remember a user, when I get to that point, I don't want to make any more decisions. And so she comes up with a building program for her husband. She said, let us, when your wife says, let us build something, you know what that means. You build something, build it. And so let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there him a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. And we're called this, today's lesson called Making Room. And it is a series where we're going to talk, which is today's going to preempt for the series we're going to be doing face to face for the month of August. And it's just this is kind of meat and potato, how to do something instead of an inspirational, but I think it'll help. So let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you. We just ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, Lord. We pray that with all of our, with all within us. I pray, God, that you would help us, sustain us, stir us, guide us, lead us, and that we can literally, Lord, know where you're going and see your hand in our lives when we've been ignorant of it and blinded to it. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated. At the end of the 21 days of prayer in August, that next week, there opens up in theater. And Wally, can you back up and put the beginning of this clip, the war room, the beginning of it in there, if you can do that. I know you've been pro presenter, but if you can't, don't worry about it. Don't make a mess. We've got a movie. We're going to rent a movie theater, and we're going to take the whole church to a movie called War Room. And War Room is put out by the church that put out Fireproof and a few of the others, but this is really their best movie so far. It's called War Room. We were invited as pastors to come and preview it a month or 2 months ago. And I mean, it is one of the best movies in terms that I think they've ever put out. And the name of the movie is called War Room, W-A-R-R-O-O-M, War Room. And what it is, it's a story of a real estate lady who is Priscilla Schreier, Schreiber, whatever her last name is. We have a debate going on. She's the daughter of Tony Evans, and most of you don't know who Tony Evans was. You know Priscilla, but she is the main character in the movie. She's a star of the movie. And in it, she's in a marriage that has problems. The husband is on the verge of an affair. She has a daughter that she's dealing with. And she's a real estate lady. And what she does is she gets a listing for a house to sell. So she goes and she meets with an elderly lady who's owner of the home to sell the home for her. And this little clip, 2-minute clip we're going to show you, is the first meeting that she meets at this beginning of the movie. She meets this woman, this older elderly lady that wants to sell her home. Well, inside of her home, she has a room, one room set aside called the war room. And in this room, there's nothing in there, but on the walls, there's scriptures taped, things that she's praying for, people. And then you ought to see when she walks through her house, she's got all this listing of all the answered prayers that's been answered because of this elderly lady's prayer. And she's a prayer warrior. And she has a room in her house called the war room where she battles for her family, battles for those that she meets, battles for them. And this real estate lady, Priscilla, whatever her name is, Priscilla is coming in. And what she does, she thinks she's going in just to talk about, let's sign the contract. Is the asking price okay and all this and that. That's what she's going in to talk to this elderly lady about. And this elderly lady has a totally different agenda, kind of totally. And in the movie is the basis of where then this Priscilla, the real estate woman, is discipled on how to war in the spirit for her family. And it's one of the best movies I've ever seen. We're going to go together as a church that weekend of August 28th when it comes out. Probably Sunday afternoon we'll go somewhere together. But this is a little clip. The first time that Priscilla, the real estate lady, meets the elderly lady and she thinks she's just meeting and she gets a whole lot more. Watch this little clip. I think it'll help. Watch this.
I appreciate you coming this morning. Coffee will be ready in a couple of minutes.
Oh, sounds good. Mm-hmm. Now, I ran a sales report from the area. Wrote down a suggested asking price for the house.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what do you think?
Mm-hmm. Now, what did you say your husband did for a living?
Well, we actually haven't talked about that, but he's a sales rep for Brightwell Pharmaceuticals.
Mm-hmm. And where did you say you attended church?
Well, we occasionally attend Riverdale Community.
Mm-hmm. So you would say you know the Lord?
Yes, I would say I know the Lord. You think the Lord is okay with this asking price?
Mm-hmm. And you have children?
Miss Clara, my husband Tony and I have been married for 16 years. We have one daughter, her name is Danielle, and she's 10. She enjoys pop music and ice cream and jumping rope.
Oh, well, that's good to know. Mm-hmm. Now, you say you attend church occasionally. Is that because your pastor only preaches occasionally?
Miss Clara, I really would like to help you sell your house. That's why I'm here. As far as my faith is concerned, I believe in God just like most people. He's very important to me.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me get our coffee. So if I asked you what your prayer life was like, would you say that it was hot or cold?
I don't know that I would say it's hot. I mean, we're like most people. We have full schedules. We work. But I would consider myself a spiritual person. I'm not hot, but I'm not cold either. Just, you know, somewhere in the middle.
Here you go. I've got cream or sugar if you need
it. Oh, no, thank you. I like it black. Miss Clara, you like your coffee room temperature?
No, baby, mine's hot.
It's a good movie. It's a very good movie. So it's going to be just the right timing to do that when we go back. All right, we're talking today about making room. It's preparatory for an introduction to our series we're going to call Face to Face and Meeting the Lord for the month of August. The story today was about a lady who was a very wealthy lady, and she lived in an area called Shunem, and that's what we call a Shunemite lady. We don't know her name really. And the Bible says she, in that day, people are very hospitable, and there was a man in that day when they used to preach, instead of having one place and everybody come to the church, well, he would just make a circuit. He would go around to each of the towns, and he would preach in the town and go next town, next town. And the Bible says that this woman realized something. Look, put verse 9 up put the next translation. Go ahead and put the, here you go. She said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us." Number one, if you got the little outline there, you want to perceive the move of God. Perceive, and let me just say this. There comes a point in your life when you need to perceive God in your life. She didn't know it to begin with, and she'd be on the front porch or in the yard or wherever it was, and she would see this man called Elisha walking by, and she didn't know who he was, but she'd give him food and all this. But at some point, she perceived something she had not perceived before, and that was, hey, this is a prophet of God. This is, personified the move of God or God in that day. If you knew where God was, if you knew anything from God, Elisha would know it. So she at some point in her life, she perceived God's, hey, God's right here. God's, look how close God is to our lives. And she perceived it. And so sometimes one of the first things we need to do sometimes, we don't know how close God is to our life. Paul told the people in Athens, he said, hey, you in him you move and live and have your being. He's not far from you. But many times we're blind to that. We don't even know God's near us. We don't know God's working. We don't even know God's passing by. We don't know God's within our arm's length from us. And the Bible says this woman, at some point she perceived that it was. One of the prayers I pray all the time for myself is Ephesians chapter 1. We call it the Pauline prayer, but this is what he says. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray, and I pray this all the time for myself. I said, Lord, open the eyes of my understanding. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what the hope of your calling. See, not only do you have eyes up here in your head, you've got eyes in your heart. And one of them is you can either see only with your eyes that you see, or you can see with the eyes of your heart. And one of the things I pray is, I don't always pray, so I open my eyes. I can see every day. But what you can do, you can see and not see. You can live and not really live. One of the things I learned about raising kids were you need more than eyes up here if you're going to raise kids. Is that right or wrong? You got to go beyond what you see if you're going to raise kids, because a lot of times there's a lot of stuff going down you don't have a clue about if all you see and hear is with these two physical things, your physical ears and your physical eyes. You need the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. You need to see, if you're going to know God, if you're going to know that God is in your life, you got to have the eyes of your heart opened. Are you going to miss it? He's going to walk right by your place. You never know God is within reaching distance. You'll never know God is near you. You think God's 1,000 miles away. The eyes of your heart need to be opened up. You know, sometimes you can be that way. There was a tribe in the Old Testament called the tribe of Issachar. And they, you talk about the eyes of their understanding were open. I mean, it said the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. And their chiefs were 200. They were men that were renowned, that not only did they have physical eyes, the eyes of their heart, the eyes of their understanding were open. And it said they knew what Israel ought to do. See, you ought to know what your family ought to do. You ought to know what you ought to do as a person. You need to have understanding to know this. Hey, listen, God is here. God is moving. What should I be doing? And the Bible says Issachar, but you know, scholars say that it was the tribe of Issachar that descendants, many of them became part of what was known as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin of the day. And I won't go into all that's a whole teaching in itself. But Jesus confronts the Sanhedrin one day, and here's what he says. He says, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And notice what he says. He's going to get on them. He says, you know what? Your physical eyes are working. But the eyes of your understanding's gotten dull and blinded. You know you can see with your eyes. You're seeing all that you're living. The only way you're living your life is by what you see up here. You're not living your life by the eyes of your understanding. Your eyes of your understanding's gotten blinded. Oh, you're sharp as a tack. You got knowledge and wisdom, and you got all kinds of things as far as the eyes of your head can see. Listen to what he says. When it's evening, you say, I know that. I'm smart. I'm smart as a whip. It'll be fair weather and sky, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there'll be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Listen, you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the time. Because you can't see the signs of the time with this. You can only see the signs of the time with the eyes of your heart and the eyes of your understanding. And so one thing I pray continually, say, God, open the eyes of my, Lord, open up the eyes of my understanding. Open up the eyes of my heart. So when you do that, Jesus came by and he said, hey, you've gone to that point. So that's number one. Number one is pray all the time that God would open the eyes of your understanding. Pray that you know beyond that. See, I learned this when I dealt with my kids. Sometimes when I wanted to kill them, the worst is when they needed the biggest hug. God, I've got a better amen in this Presbyterian church. Sometimes the very thing that this up here would tell me to do really isn't what's really going on. I need the eyes of my understanding enlightened. All right, the second thing is this. Make room. You've got to make room in your life for God. The lady Priscilla used to say, we're all busy. We got all this going down. We're just like anybody else. We're just so busy, busy, busy. Well, it is busy. Throw in kids, throw in work, throw in outside second jobs, third jobs, throw in all that stuff. Life can get so busy that you literally make no room for God. And I love it because it says in verse 9 and 10, she said, let's make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. They literally made a room. I'm in the project right now doing that. And so, listen, you've got to make room for God. You've got to make room for God. God will not automatically just show up in your life. You've got to make room for him. You don't go, well, God, you don't sleep anyway. Just, you know, I don't need to make room. Just if you want in my house, stay on the couch, you know, sleep on the. The Bible says she made room. When you make room, it costs you something to make a room, to renovate. It costs you something to do. I mean, not only money-wise, but time and effort. And Jasmine really has a problem. Sometimes we'll renovate our house. She does not like things out of order. She is an orderly person. I told you, we come back from a trip, everything is unpacked, washed, folded, put away before she goes to bed. Now, I'm rubbing off on her a little bit better, but she's still, she loves things. And one of the worst things, I mean, this is hell on earth for her, is when we're renovating the house and everything is out of place and the floor is up and this is over there and da, da, da. Listen, when you renovate and make room for God, how many has ever had somebody live in your home? You ever had anybody live in your home with you? How many know you can't come out in your underwear anymore and drink milk out of the refrigerator at night when there's somebody else living in the house? You have to make changes. It costs you something. You know, the reason Jesus was born in a manger is not so that we would have this quaint Bible story. You know why it was? In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in clothes, laid him in a manger because why? Nobody made room. Nobody made room for the son. How many of you, had you known it back in the day, would have gladly let him be born in your house? You'd have made room. Well, you got the same privilege today. Don't act, you know, mystical. You got the same privilege today. You got the same privilege in your house. You can make a room for God in your house. You can make room for God in your life. Don't act so, oh, boy, if I've been there, I've done it, I'd open my house, and he'd been born in my house. Well, why don't you make a room today and let him in your house? Why don't you make a room right now I'll tell you, a million years from now, you'll look back and say, man, I could have made a room for him right now in 2015. I could have made a room for him now. I could have made a room, but right now, many times there's no room for him still. I love this woman. She knew that God was coming by and she made room. Revelation 3 says it this way. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, here's the deal. I'm rich, become wealthy, I don't have need of anything. That means I got a lot going on, a lot of stuff. House is full. You do not know that you're wretched, miserable, and poor. So you know what this? All they were being able to see with was up here. They looked around and said, man, things are going great. Look at this. Look at that. Look at this. Look at that. Look at this. Look at that. Look at this. Man, look at this. All they were being able to see with is up here. Do you know what they needed to do? They need to pray, God, open the eyes of my understanding. Open the eyes of my understanding. Open. I pray that every day. I said, God, open the eyes of my understanding. Let me see life as it really is. Lord, I want to live life that's life indeed. Paul wrote, Tim said, that you might live life indeed. I want to really live. I don't want to go 80 years. Hey, next month, I hit the big 6-0. Come on, somebody. I joined the 60s club. And you know what? I don't want to live the rest of my life and just literally, think, man, I wish I'd lived a different way. So every day I say, God, open the eyes of my heart, oh God. Said, because here's what they said, I'm rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. But here's really the truth. If the eyes of your understanding were open, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me, refined by the fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may have clothed yourself, and all the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and the eye and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love are approved, discipline, be zealous and repent. I love this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Only reason he's standing, that must mean he's on the outside. You've not opened the door and made room for him on the inside. And here's what he says. If you'll do that, I'll come in and I will dine with him and he with me. I will dine. Let me tell you something. God wants to do that in your life. Then the third thing is you need to make a change. If you're going to renovate, you got to make a change. We're renovating another house right beside us, the house added on to us. We're renovating. There's changes that need to be made. You need to make changes. When you go to bed, make change. When you get up, make change. On and on. Number four is expect the blessing. Because you cannot invite the biggest giver of all time into your home and not expect him to be generous in your life. I love this. It says in verse 10 through 13, Elijah is in the house now, and he said, please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there. Oh, one day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, this is Elisha, call this Shunammite woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to her, say now to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Everybody say that with me. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? And she answered, I live among my own people. Really, there's nothing I need. I don't need anything. Now, let me tell you something I've learned after 40 years of pastoring. What a person says with their mouth may not really be their heart. They may say that with their mouth, but that's not their heart. They may say nothing with their mouth, but that's not their heart. They may say it with their mouth, but that's not their heart. You know what the Bible says? Elisha said, what did she say, Gehazi? And Gehazi said, she said she doesn't need nothing. She lives among people. She don't need to be spoken up to the king. And she doesn't need to be spoken to the captain of the army. But you know what? I know there's something she really wants, but she won't say it. What's that, Gehazi? She doesn't have a child. She wants a child. And let me tell you, there's some things so deep in you, you won't even say them. You won't tell your best friend. You won't even tell you that's really the desire of your heart. You won't say it. And so, because you don't know God. You don't really know the how great a giver God is. In our house over there, we were building our house. My house was a 3-bedroom, 2-bath home, and that was going to be sufficient for us. Well, we were building it, about halfway through building it, Samuel called me and said, Brother Terry, won't you build me a room onto the house and another bathroom and I will pay for it. I said, let me think about it. Yes, I'll do that. So we added another bedroom, 4th bedroom, and a 3rd bath. He's only there 2 weeks out of the year, the majority of the year. How many know that's very beneficial to me? But let me tell you what happens. We built it, we added on, changed, re-poured some stuff, and added another bathroom on. And let me tell you something. When he comes, Brother Sam used to come, when he came for those 2 weeks, let me tell you, he was like Santa Claus coming. He paid for everything. He bought everything. He gave us money. We'd go to the grocery. He'd buy all the groceries. We'd go. Listen, I made room for him. He paid for it. In fact, I made room for him. But whenever he showed up, whenever he was there, listen, We didn't cost us a thing. I mean, he would buy this, buy that. We'd go out somewhere. He'd pay for everything. We some furniture, some stools for our counter. Went to the furniture store. Guess what? He paid for everything. You cannot invite God in your home and not expect the blessing of God. He's the biggest giver of God. So loved the world that he gave. You cannot invite God into your home and not expect God. One time David was bringing the ark. The ark was a box, and it was where they believed God. It was in the, they built this thing called the tabernacle, and they had this ark, and they believed that's where God resided. And so God's presence was over that in a very special way in the Old Testament. And one day David was bringing it from where it was. He's going to bring it to Jerusalem. And when he got there, some things happened, and two of the men were struck dead, and David got upset. And David just said, set the ark down and let it stay in this city. They were passing a certain city. And Obadiah, I think was his name, he said, I'll take it to my house. And Obadiah took the ark of the covenant, which was God, where God lived, took it in the Old Testament, took it and moved it into his house. David went to Jerusalem. Word got to David. You ought to heard what happened. You know what happened when Obadiah moved God into his house? You know what happened? The Bible said everything began to prosper in Obadiah's house. His fields began to produce double. His sheep and all began to produce double. The cattle produced double, triple. I mean, he was like everywhere that Obadiah moved and turned, everything was being blessed. The word got to David. You know what David did? He said, get that thing up here real quick. Because when you let God move in your house, you're blessed. Expect the blessing when you move God. See, one of the biggest things is people don't come to church because all they do is go after your money when you go to. That's those money grubbing preachers. Well, let me say, watch this. Look what God said in the book of Malachi about giving. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Remember I told you, you never can give a tithe. A tithe already belongs. Never, the Bible ever tells you to give a tithe. You can't give what doesn't belong to you. The tithe belongs to, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord. You can't move me in. I'm the giver of it. It says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows, then I'll rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. You know something about giving I've learned? When I bow that, you know what? God just wants to bless me. God just wants to open the windows and bless me. That's what, when I give and I belong, I've learned that in my life. It literally, it's not God trying to wrench money out of you. It's God wanting to bless you continually. Listen, you cannot make room for the greatest giver of all history and not be blessed in your house. So this month, here's what we're doing. We're planning on literally opening our lives up afresh and new. And when she would not answer, Gehazi answered for her. And God gave her a son. And the Bible says, God said, Gehazi said, woman, come in. Elisha wants to talk to you. She comes in and Elisha said, this time next year, you're going to have a boy. Don't lie to me, oh man of God. And he said, I'm not lying to you. This time next year, listen, you can't outgive God. You made a room for God in your house. You perceived, you saw where other people just walking through life and not really realizing God's within arm's reach of you. You made room for God, which was a lie. And then you come to, it says, God will not be any man's debtor. What do you want? I don't want anything. Gaza, she wants a son, really, the depths of her heart. This time next year, you're going to have a boy. That time next year, she had a boy. Her husband was old, but she had a boy. And the boy grew and grew. And one day, she sends him out to the fields where the daddy is working. And either he got hit in the head with a sickle or he had a sunstroke or something. But he began to cry out about his head. And they rush him back to his mother. And on her lap, she dies. Now, listen to this. The last one, number five, is learn how to cast your cares. See, a lot of you are carrying stuff that you don't need. If you had made room for God, you wouldn't be carrying right now. Because you're carrying it. Peter says it this way. It says, casting all your care upon him for he cares. So you can't cast something on somebody if they're 100 miles away from you. If somebody is 20 miles away. See, if I'm over here and Jasmine's right there and I'm carrying this big old heavy suitcase and I want to give it to her. Come on, somebody. And I want to pile it on her. I can't give it to her if I'm not near her. See, if you haven't made room for God in your life, and God's way, way away from you, you'll never be able to cast all that weight on you. And some of you are carrying a heavy weight. Man, some of you are carrying, some of you got on your shoulders a lot of weight. You got the weight of this, of work, or weight of future, or the weight of kids, or the weight of, you got a lot of weight on you. But you know what? She's got a lot of weight on her because she's carrying a dead child. She's got a lot of weight. And what is she going to do? You know what did it? Listen, she didn't carry that child to that child's room. She didn't carry him to his room. She didn't carry that child to her own bedroom. Didn't carry it to the bedroom. Didn't carry it to her husband's room. Didn't carry him to the kitchen. Didn't carry him to the living room. Do you know where she carried that child, the Bible says? Read the story. She carried that child to the room she had built for God. And she put that child on the room she had built for God. It says, read it very carefully. She took that child to the prophet's room, which symbolized the move of God. She took that child to the room that they enlarged their house. They made room for God to stop by in the presence of Elisha. She took that child to the room she had made for the move of God. She took that child and laid that child there. She went down. You'll be so glad you made room for God one day when the crisis hits. When you have made room, enlarge your life and got rid of some stuff and made some changes, and you will be so glad you... Can you imagine? Where would she have taken that child had she not made room for God? What would she have done? What would she have done that day had she not made room for God? That burden, and yours may be totally... What's the burden on your heart? What's the weight falling on you? What is it? Where are you taking it? Where are you going to lay it? Where are you going to put it? You're going to carry it yourself. You're going to have ulcers and bleeding ulcers. You're going to carry that weight yourself. But listen, there'll come a time in your life you will be so glad you made room for God in your life. She takes that child, that weight, and she casts that weight on the shoulders of the Lord. She goes downstairs. She calls a servant, hitch the chariot. They get a chariot, and she says, "You put this thing wide open." And you know, there was no bumper. I mean, there were no shock absorbers on those things in that day. They were just like a... How many's ever bought a go-kart? You ever bought a go-kart for your kids and ride a go-kart? You talking about jarring your teeth out. I mean, I rode those things when I was a kid over and over and over. But now I get on a go-kart, I ride it about one time. Okay, wait, somebody else, you ride that thing. That's how the chariots were in that day. No shock absorber. But here's what she said. She said, "You run this thing wide open, and unless I'm falling out, about to die, don't you slow down unless I scream." And they took off. And you can see this. I mean, she's bumping. They're going down ravines and hills and hitting rocks and holes. And she's holding on for dear life. And she's like a beeline for the prophet of God. And Elisha sees her from a long distance away. And God closes and doesn't tell him why she's coming. It's a whole story in itself. And she gets all the way there and she falls down at his feet. When you read the story on your own, and begins to weep and cry. I didn't ask for this. I wouldn't express my heart's desire. You brought it. You said it. Didn't I say to you, don't deceive me, O man of God? And the Bible says, Elisha says, "What's wrong? God has hidden this thing from me. I don't know what's going on." And she tells him. And he gives a staff to Gehazi and said, "Run ahead of us and go put it on the child." And the woman said, I'm not going with Gehazi. I'm staying with you. I will not leave you until you come yourself." Let me tell you, when you have made room for God, there's a boldness that God loves that comes in your heart about the situation you're facing. And you know what happens? The Bible says that Gehazi went the staff and it made no results, absolutely no difference. Boy was still as cold and as dead. Elisha comes and here's what he does. One of the most, unique stories. He lays on top of the boy, his mouth on his mouth, his hands on his hands, his feet on his feet. And the Bible says he begins to warm up. The boy begins to warm up. And Elisha gets off and begins to look and watch. And I love this part of the story because the woman's watching all this. The boy begins to warm up. But that's it. Gets to a certain whatever and nothing else happens. Elisha gets on him a second time. Mouth on mouth, hand on hand, feet on feet. And the Bible says the boy sneezed seven times And he knew that he was alive. I don't know if you ever thought sneezing is a good thing, but it was a good thing on that day. Seven times he sneezed, it says. And the boy got up and was restored back to his mom. Let me tell you something about a second touch from God. Sometimes some of you have made room for God, but I could tell you it didn't happen. Let me tell you, in the Bible, there's something called the second touch. Jesus healed a blind man one time, laid hands on him and said, "What do you think? How do you look? Can you see?" And the man said, "Not really. He's honest. A lot of us would lie. Say, oh, yeah, Jesus, I see good. I see fine." The guy couldn't. He said, "Men look like trees. I can't even tell the difference between a man and a tree." And Jesus, the Bible said, laid hands on this guy a second time. Let me tell you something. There's sometimes you just need to go for it again. You need to let God touch you again. You need God to do something in your life again. You need God to make a difference in your life again. Musicians, come on back up. I don't know how many we got. Musicians, come on back up. They laid hands on this guy, on the boy. Jesus laid hands on. Listen, I don't know what you've done or not done in your life, but here's what I'm going to challenge you to do this week. Literally, literally, literally find you a place, a room to make a room for God. Whether it's in your house, whether it's in your car or truck on the way and back and forth to work. Do you know how you make a room there? Turn off Rush Limbaugh and put on Christian music or something. You just made a room. Just renovated your room. Turn everything off and just make that, when you're driving, a room for God. You just renovated it. You just did something different. You want to make your living room, mate? Turn the boob tube off. Make a room for God. It's called renovation. Costs you something. Different lifestyle. You begin to make something. Maybe it's a closet. You'll see in the movie, they make a closet. They make just a room. They put line. Make a literal place this week. Prepare a literal place for these 21 days of prayer. We'll be doing it here. We'll be doing it together here. But I'm going to challenge you at your home to make a place for you and God to meet. Make a place. Make a room for God. Make a place for God. Make a place that you and God can meet. Every day, every morning, every night, whatever works for you. Make a place. And then make a time. Make a specific time. This is it. We were at a conference this week, and it was so funny because the pastor at this conference, a big old church up in Birmingham, he said, "I had a real problem with my prayer life." He said, "I had a problem being consistent." He said, "You know what he finally did?" He said, "I finally got one of the members of the church to meet me every morning at 6 o'clock at the church." He said, "You ought to see this. First morning," he said, "we met at the church at 6 o'clock, and the member of the church said, 'Well, Pastor, you want me to pray with you?'" "Oh, no, you go home now. I just want you to be here to make sure I came. Now you can go back home." He wanted accountability. He was real honest about it. He said, I just had a hard time with my prayer life. My prayer life was lukewarm." So if you were sitting across from this elderly lady that was in the little clip, and she asked you about your prayer life, what would you say? Would you say the same thing? "God's important in my life. God's very important." No, it's not hot. It's not cold, but it's not hot. It's somewhere in between. That's not a good place to be. Because Jesus said, "I don't want you in the middle. I'll spit you out of my mouth." So this week, here's what we're going to do. We're going to challenge you. We're going to prepare for this coming of 21 days. And I want you to get a place ready. I want you to literally get a place ready. Literally get a place ready. And it will make a difference. And then get a time ready. Just come on, pick a time. And then just block that out. For the next 21 days, this is God's. I'm making a room. I'm renovating. I'm renovating my ride to work. I'm renovating the cab of my car. I'm turning this off. Preparing that. Close your eyes just for a minute, would you? Do you know that God is in your life? Do you perceive God coming by? Paul said, "In him we move and live and have our being." He's not far from any one of us if we can just see with our eyes of our understanding. Some of you really need to see with the eyes of your understanding. You're making decisions. You're making some big decisions with your physical eyes and your physical ears. And that is, you're going to regret it. I'm going to tell you, you're going to regret it. If you make big, big, big decisions just with your eyes. Samuel the prophet one time was going to bring a new king on the scene. Saul had rebelled against God, and sent to the house of Jesse, and he's looking with his physical eyes. He sees all these brothers and some sons of Jesse, all these brothers. And God said, no, 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 no. I know what you're thinking. I know how you're sizing this up. I know, Samuel, but man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. God looks with the eyes of understanding. God looks beyond what you can see with your eyes and your mental brain. And there's a spirit within man. There's a spirit to know things. There's a heart. The eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. You might know. I'm going to tell you, listen, whatever big decisions you got, can I just challenge you a little bit? Unless it just has to be made right now, don't make any decisions, any big decisions, until you've got the eyes of your understanding enlightened. Until God has opened up the eyes of your heart. And then you're seeing more than just a red sky. You're seeing more than just a red morning and knowing things by eye. But listen, now you know the times that you live in. You know the times and what you ought to do. You really know what you ought to be doing rather than just seeing with your eyes. So, Father, we pray this morning. I want everybody to stand up. Would you just stand up just for a second? We're closing. I want you to stand up. I'm going to pray over you what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I'm going to pray that God would open the eyes of your understanding. That God would open the eyes of your understanding. What a prayer. What a prayer to pray every day. What a prayer to pray every day. That the eyes of your understanding might be opened, enlightened. So you might know what the hope of your calling is. You might really know what's worth it and what's not worth it. That you might really know what's worthwhile and what's not. That you might make some big decisions based on the eyes of your understanding rather than just the eyes of your head and the ears of your head and mentally making these decisions. The eyes of your understanding. The eyes of your understanding. So, Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, the eyes of the understanding would be enlightened of everyone in this auditorium right now, that their eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they might know what is the hope of the calling. They might live their life, Lord, with more than just head knowledge and eyes of their physical eyes. They might raise children more with the eyes of their understanding. They might raise children more, Lord, with insight and knowing and really understanding than just maybe the way they were raised and the way they did it. They may conduct their lives with the eyes of their understanding more than just their physical eyes. So, Lord, this morning we thank you, we praise you, we adore you. We pray for the next 4 Sundays, especially when we've come to meet with you face to face, that we ask you, Lord God, that we would see beyond the physical and see what you're going to do in our lives. We commit these next 21 days, Lord, beginning in August. We commit, Lord, the month of August to you. Lord, we're renovating places this week, Lord. We're inviting you in a fresh way into our lives, into our homes, and into the very fabric of our being. We're inviting you, Lord. We love you with all that's within us. Just keep your eyes closed, just man. Go lead us in a song. Just keep your eyes closed just for a second.
I just want to know you.
Say that, would you?
I just want to sit right at your feet. This world is pulling at me. I am casting all of that aside.
Sing that again, just that first verse.
I just want to know you.
Come on.
I just want to sit right at your feet. This world is pulling at me. I am casting all of that aside.
Our prayer, that's our prayer. So we're going to do some renovation this week. We're going to get some rooms ready. We're going to get some rooms ready. And Lord, in August, we're going to go for it. Lord, we thank you. Some of you go ahead and get started. Some of you need a running start. Just go ahead and do some renovation. Get ready. Get your place ready. Get your place ready this week. Literally get it ready. And so Lord, I pray one more time that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. We ask it in Jesus. Everybody said amen today. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? God bless you. We'll see you next week.